Father, we believe that there is a speaking God. There's a God who is real, who wants to speak to us, to relate to us, to point us to your Son, to cause us to trust him and love him and serve him. Please do that work through your word this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read this passage that's printed on the inside of your sheets, and then my job is just to help us see what Jesus is trying to say through these words. And then there'll be a chance for questions at the end. So let me read this passage. From Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him, or some translations, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I tell you truly, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Well, this is the next passage in Luke we've got to in our series all the way through Luke. I want to come in at this passage from the angle of sacrifice. So if you think about it, there are loads of people around us making big sacrifices all the time, aren't there? So I was reading the CEO of a new media company saying this. "I've learned the importance of sacrifice," he said. When you start your company, your only focus is building your business. 18 hours a day dedicated, even at the mercy of your family. But in 2 or 3 years, now I'm taking my kids on business trips and showing them the world. We're reaping the benefits. What do you make of that? Was his sacrifice worth it or not? Some sacrifices are clearly not worth it. I was reading about this in the paper the other day. A video game addicted dad played hour after hour of the games with his son. And the son was so addicted, he held in going to the toilet so much to keep his games going, he had to go to the hospital because he damaged his bowels. What they sacrificed for didn't rise to bless them and prove worth it. It shriveled them. It hurt them. They lost their humanity. What do you think? Sacrifice. Some of us are, sense society is apathetic. Like society is going, "Well, I want something to believe in that's worth sacrificing for, but what is that thing?" And yet the reality is all of us are sacrificing all of the time. You're probably aware of this, but you have sacrificed an hour of your time, desk to desk, half an hour session, to be here today. I hope by the end you think it's a worthwhile sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice. You could have done something else with that time. That's how it works with social media, isn't it? They pretend it's free, but it's actually a sacrifice. Not in money, but in time. An hour on that costs you an hour furthering your career or actually talking face to face with somebody. Sacrifices. What should we sacrifice for? And is the thing we sacrifice for something that helps us to flourish, or is it something that will hurt us and dehumanize? Well, here's the claim of this passage. It's a pretty in-your-face passage for a Wednesday lunchtime, isn't it? Here's the claim of the passage. Jesus is worth sacrificing for. Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you think, oh, well, that's just a ridiculous claim. But that's the claim of this passage. Verse 23. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a sacrifice. We must deny self. That's not stop being us, but that's hand over the steering wheel of our lives to Jesus and say, you set the agenda now. Apparently, the longer you work in the wharf, the more you want to be your own boss because you struggle to live with some of the bosses above you. And yet, this passage is saying, no, the way to live is to live with Jesus as our boss. We get out of the driving seat of our lives. Deny self, listen to him. It's a high cost. We also need to take up our cross. Not just wear a little necklace. Think first century context for this. This is a public form of execution. If anyone wants to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, sit down in his electric chair, and follow me. That's how the first hearers would have heard these words, right? And you're just like, if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, what on earth is going on here? How could that ever be worth it? My brother works for something called Open Doors, and his job is just to try and gather the facts of Christian persecution around the world. So he writes up the stories of people who suffer in North Korea in concentration camps because they identify as Christian, or the people under ISIS who were just, some of them actually crucified for following Jesus. How on earth could that sacrifice be right and worth it? What would ever drive people to side with Jesus like that? I'm pretty sure for us, our sacrifice wouldn't look like that, but maybe for us, our sacrifice would look like just the social death, if you want to call it that, of being known as a Christian. So South African guy became a Christian recently as part of our resident congregation that meets on a Sunday and came to Christianity Explored, believed the real gospel, got baptized, sat down with his friends at work and told them, and they just said, you just need to drink more. Stop thinking about this stupid Christianity stuff and come out drinking with us more. You just got the social cold shoulder from siding with Jesus. So this passage says it is a massive sacrifice to follow Jesus, but more than that, and we'll see as we go along, that this sacrifice is worth it. How could we see the truth of that in this passage? Two motivations that show us that sacrifice for Jesus is worth it. First off, his authority. Twice in this passage, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That's his title for himself. Now, I'd argue that's picking up on Old Testament prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, the reference is there on your sheets, where one, like a Son of Man, comes before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and is given dominion and glory and kingdoms that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That is Jesus' name for himself. I have authority. He's the world's ruler. It's backed up by verse 26, isn't it? That he's going to return in his glory, in the glory of his Father and the glory of the angels. The question is, do we recognize his authority? Do we recognize his identity? I was reading the other day about a tree surgeon called Jim Shremby. Turned out he's not a very good tree surgeon because the tree didn't fall that way. The tree fell toward him and he was trapped underneath it. He survived. He was fine. But the air ambulance was scrambled to save him. And they were there for about half an hour just checking for spinal injuries and stuff like that. And then they were about to put him in the helicopter, and he'd heard that Prince William is a helicopter pilot, and he said, oh, Wilsey better not be flying this thing. And Wilsey said, I've been holding your head the last half an hour. Jim. Jim missed Prince William's identity and one day his authority because of what he was dressed like. One day, if he's ever crowned Prince King William V, he'll be there in all of his finery and it'll be easy for Jim to get the identity right. But in that moment, he couldn't see. We mustn't make the same mistake with Jesus. And that's why our passage ends the way it does. Jesus doesn't want us to make that mistake, and so he gives us a glimpse of his authority. His disciples, anyway, at that moment. Verse 29, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. It's called the Transfiguration. Verse 32, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory. They saw his authority, his identity. You know, imagine if Prince William had, realized Jim hadn't got it and had kind of taken off his helicopter pilot helmet and put on a crown just for a second, or done a kind of Superman thing and just opened up his jacket and shown the kind of ermine robe underneath or something like that. That's what Jesus is doing here, giving people a glimpse of his authority and his identity. All through Luke, he's been giving glimpses of his authority, raising the dead, calming a storm. And yet when Peter writes to Peter at the end of his life, he's trying to come up with something that would describe the majesty of Jesus properly to his readers. Do you know what he picks? He picks the Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says, on the mountain. What must it have been like to make Peter talk of this ahead of Jesus calming a storm at a word? Imagine being there. Peter, tradition has it, went to his death. He did take up his cross, right? He died on a cross, upside down. Why would the historical figure of Peter choose to die that other people could hear about Jesus? Well, in part because he was a witness of his majesty, his authority. But authority alone shouldn't persuade us to sacrifice for someone. All too often, people have abused their positions of authority to harm those under their care. But here's motivation two that helps us to get this. Jesus is worth sacrificing for because of his sacrifice that shows he can be trusted as the authority in our lives. Verse 22, this Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Jesus had to sacrifice. This is the first time in Luke's account that Jesus says he has to die. I mean, an amazing prediction ahead of time, right? First time, and Luke rolls out witness after witness to back up Jesus' claim. So Jesus himself makes the claim in verse 22. Moses and Elijah come to back up the claim. They come and speak with Jesus of his departure, that he needs to depart to the cross. And then God himself comes and backs up the claim. You know, witness after witness in a court of law. God comes and says, verse 35, this is my son, listen to him. Not just listen to his authority, but listen to his words about the cross. Jim didn't recognize Prince William because William was all dressed up in his air ambulance kit. He was dressed up to rescue. It's the same with Jesus. That's why Jesus comes and we can't see him, because he's dressed up to rescue. He's come in poverty, degradation, humility, because he's come to die to rescue. We need someone to sacrifice for us because we need someone to change our eternity. So verse 24. Says this, whoever would save his life will lose it. All of humanity, I think you'd find this to be true if you read the whole of the Gospel of Luke, all of humanity, Jesus teaches, have tried to save their life, by which I think he means put ourselves first. We refuse to sacrifice for God, we refuse to sacrifice for others. Instead, we demand that God and others sacrifice for us. We put ourselves at the heart of the universe. And in a sense, that means we'll lose our humanity, we'll lose our life in the sense of losing our humanity, like a Scrooge all kind of shriveled up and selfish as we refuse to serve others. But more than that, it means we'll lose in eternity. So verse 26 puts us in the context of eternity, doesn't it? The Son of Man, Jesus, at his return, there is a second coming of Jesus. At Jesus' return, if we've not sided with Jesus, if we've been ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us. I don't know what you make of that on Wednesday lunchtime, but that's the claim right here in this passage, isn't it? By rights, Jesus thinks we're all guilty. So even Peter, the super apostle, what does he do? He denies Jesus three times before Jesus' death on the cross. And yet at the cross, Jesus is ready to take the judge's verdict of guilty and the sentence that deserves in our place. That he, Jesus, at the cross would die in our place. That's the central claim of Christianity. It's why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. That we need Jesus to take the punishment we deserve, that we could have the heaven we don't deserve instead of the hell we do. So here's a leader we must follow. He's authoritative. But here's a leader we can follow, one we can trust, one who doesn't ask us to go where he hasn't been himself. When he says sacrifice, he's saying it from the cross, carrying his own cross. The claim, Jesus is worth sacrificing for, the motivation, his authority, his sacrifice. Response, obey the call. We're to walk his road. And I mean that two ways. So it's his road. He owns the road. Go where he commands. So that springs out of his authority, doesn't it? Travel the road he sets before us. You know, the thing with sat-navs is that sometimes you think sat-navs have got it wrong. So you're driving along and the sat-nav goes, that says go that way, and you think, no, that cannot be right. And I say to my wife, don't worry, Mary, mat-nav beats sat-nav. Don't you just trust me on this one, we're going this way. And 1 in 10, it works out, and I celebrate, and 9 times out of 10, I'm left with egg on my face. But it's not to be like that with Jesus. His words are not optional extras that we get to ignore when we want to. We're to go where he commands. When we used to ask, what do I want to do with my time, my money, my work, my sexuality, my leisure? Now we ask, what does Jesus want me to do with those things? And we go looking for the answers in the Bible. We want to know how we can serve him. We'll want to speak of him with others and side with him publicly. Do you notice in verse 26, it's being ashamed of him and his words. So we want to say to people that not just Jesus is a nice bit of window dressing in my life that helps me and improves my life. We'd want to side with Jesus in saying, look, all of us need the rescue Jesus offers. Walk his road, go where he commands. But also walk his road as in the same road that he walks, the road of sacrificial service. So not just Jesus is worth sacrificing for, Jesus is worth sacrificing with. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me on the same road. Jesus is, in a sense, already carrying his cross as he heads toward Jerusalem to his death. We're to do the same. Daily, everything from doing the washing up when I don't want to through to making my biggest life decisions on the basis of what serves others rather than what serves myself. Some of you will know a while back I did a survey of 20 people I've known in church life over the last 15 years and who work in the secular workplace, and I just asked them two questions. How much money do you earn in a year? And how much money do you give to gospel work, to people hearing about Jesus? And I anonymized the survey, so I'm trying to match up sometimes which of the 20 people I asked was which of the 20 answers, but I tried to resist it as much as possible. But, you know, some of the responses were just mind-blowing. Someone said, I earn £180,000. And I was like, I'm jealous. And then they said they give £90,000 a year to people hearing about him, about Jesus. You know, you could think they're crazy. If you're not a Christian here, you probably do think they're crazy. And yet they believe what they believe, right? They really believe it. They're ready to sacrifice in service of Jesus and in service of others. Or another person who said, I earn 40,000 and yet I give 10,000. You know, the life changes you need to make in order to be able to give at that level is massive, isn't it? And yet, this is the road we're to walk. Verse 24 says this, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is the promise. This is why walking the road is worth it. We will save it. And we'll see that's true at the level of our humanity and true at the level of eternity. It's true at the level of humanity in that we find our true selves. So sometimes in the wharf, I've heard the horror stories of wharf managers who are so kind of selfishly turned in on themselves, so dehumanized that they crush their marriages, they crush the employees underneath them. I had one person who threw something on their desk at a subordinate for failing to do the job properly. You know, it's just so dehumanizing. And yet in sacrificial service of others, we find our true humanity. We find what we were created for. We weren't created to be bent in on ourselves. We were created to be turned outward and upward. It's a slightly surprising angle to come at this from, but one of the ways that people now treat dementia patients is by giving them animals to care for. And it actually works. Because dementia patients, you know, all they've got to think about is themselves. And yet giving them something outside of themselves to serve and sacrifice for, you know, bend over and pick the poo up for the animal, something about that helps. It lines up with our true humanity, that we're made to serve. We recover our humanity as we sacrifice. And it changes our eternity. That as we side with Jesus, however falteringly, however stumblingly, that's me, as we follow Jesus, we follow him to the cross, which saves us, which rescues us, which changes our eternity. We need to ask, and as we close, are we prepared for Judgment Day? Are we trusting Jesus with our eternities? Are we trusting our own good works? Do we see we could trust him? Are we ready to deny ourselves? A phrase I've heard before, maybe you've heard it, a Christianity that costs us nothing is worth nothing. Is your Christianity worth anything? Does it cost you to follow Jesus? This passage says, if it costs us nothing, well, it's worth nothing. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, there's a chance for questions in a moment or two, but let me just lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your Son and what he says. We pray that you would help us to believe our beliefs if we are Christian. To be ready to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Help us if we're not yet and we're on that journey. Please help us to see Jesus as worth trusting and worth sacrificing for. In Jesus' name, amen.